بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the only one worthy of praise. I seek His help, His guidance, and His forgiveness. I believe in Him and I trust Him. I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passions. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is Al-Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The worth of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Al-Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Al-Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslims. Inshallah, today we going to continue our classes concerning the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram, the attainment of the objective. And we've been dealing with this class since last year, and today inshallah this is the 10th class for the 4th album. Each album, which consists of 12 classes, so we finish 3 albums and we are working in the 4th album. So this is the 10th class for the 4th album. And we've been dealing for the last month in business transaction. And the importance of this subject is very important to us as Muslims, because as we understand that the religion of Islam covers every aspect of our life. And purification of income is something very important in Islam. And this is one of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask every individual in the day of judgment about his income. How did he earn it and how did he spend it? So learning about business transaction and what is lawful and what's forbidden concerning income is very important. And this is part of our ibadah, the way how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. because worshiping is not only performing the salah, your dealing between you and the human being, if it's conducted according the law of Islam, will be a form of ibadah. So the buying and the selling, all the things is part of ibadah. And as I said, we already had finished 9 classes, and today in our 10th class we about a new chapter. And this chapter, it comes in the book, which Arabic and English version, comes to be the chapter 9. And still under the term, the book of business and transaction. You will find our class today in page number 309 from the book Bulugh al-Maram. And today we're going to be talking inshallah about Babu Shirka, Babu Ash-Shirkati wal-Wikalati. Ash-Shirka is partnership for one or more to get together and conduct a business. So they have a partnership. And the word Ash-Shirka is familiar to you, because this is one of the words that we say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, that there is no partner beside Allah. لا شريك له. وعليكم السلام. When we say that Allah لا شريك له, that means Allah has no partner. Okay? There's nobody else beside Allah that we derive our form of worship to. There is no one beside Allah who share with him the ownership of this life or the hereafter. Allah has no partner, has no shariq, that means he has no partner in anything. So we talking about a sharika, and this means partnership. Partnership can be between two people or three or more. It can be between two communities or two families, whatever form of partnership or the number that in it. There is different forms of partnership. There is, as example, two people come together and they go using their effort. As example, go and cut wood. Okay, everybody comes with his axe or his saw and cut the woods. Okay, so they're using their effort, their muscles, cutting the wood and selling it. Okay, so this is a partnership. They're using their muscles and their effort. There is some people, they get together in partnership by using their money, buying goods and hiring somebody to sell the good for them. This is also the partnership. The people, they get together for partnership. As example, a person comes with the money and the other person will come with his effort, okay, his muscles or his time. Somebody comes with the money and somebody comes with the idea. So whatever, there is a different form of partnership. And this is one of the things that we're going to be talking about, but basically I'll try to identify the meaning of partnership or sharika for you. And al-wikala, to be wakil, and I'm sure that most of you also familiar with this, because like I understand, when somebody go for marriage and ask the sister, who's your wakil, okay, or who's your guardian, who's the one who acted in your behalf, okay? So a person who act in somebody's behalf, this you call him wakil. So today inshallah we're going to be talking about sharika and al-wikala, partnership, and acting in somebody's behalf, regardless if you're going to act in his behalf in selling something or receiving some goods or giving his daughter in marriage or whatever it is, okay? Or so the wakala and acting in somebody's behalf, it depends what kind of responsibility that your wakil will give it to you to act in his behalf. Page number 309 and chapter 9, partnership and agency. First hadith in the chapter, hadith number 742, reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu an, and the hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Al-Hakim, and we're going to leave this hadith alone due to the fact that this hadith is not authentic, the hadith is weak. We go to page number 310 and hadith number 743. وعن السائب المخزومي رضي الله تعالى عنه انه كان شريك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل البعثة فجاء يوم الفتح فقال مرحبا بأخي وشريكي. رواه أحمد وأبو داود وابن ماجه. The second hadith, which hadith number 743 in page number 310, reported by As-Sa'ib Al-Makhzumi, may Allah be pleased with him, and in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, and the hadith is authentic. This As-Sa'ib Al-Makhzumi, he used to run a partnership with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the Ba'tha of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became Prophet in the time of Jahiliyyah. So they used to have business together. So he came in the day of Al-Fath, the day the opening, grand opening of Mecca, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took over Mecca. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw him, he welcomed him and said, welcome my brother and my partner. Okay, so from this hadith, first I narrated by Sa'ib al-Makhzumi, I was a partner with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the prophethood, and when the day of conquest of Mecca came, he said, welcome my brother and my partner, reported by Ahmad and Abu Majah. From this hadith we understood that the permissibility of having a partnership, and that partnership also was known before Al-Islam, and that Islam came and confirmed it. That mean it will became permissible, so the Islam did not refuse it or remove it out of the existence, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called him his partner, and he accept and he acknowledged the relationship that it was. And we understand from this also that a Muslim should keep holding dear the honest and the good relationship that used to be between him and other people, because this partnership was between this man and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Islam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he welcomed him, he mentioned this kind of relationship that used to be with them before Islam. This teaches us that when you have a good relationship between you and a person, honorable relationship between you and the person, that you should hold it in respect and honor. And we understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, welcome my brother and my partner. So that means the man was Muslim. Otherwise, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not going to call him my brother, and he is a kafir. So from this hadith we learn that permissibility of having a partnership, and that is okay in Islam. The second hadith in our subject for today, hadith number 744, and reported by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Nisa'i, and we're going to leave the hadith alone due to defect in it, so the hadith is weak. Hadith number 745 عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال أردت الخروج إلى خيبر فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إذا أتيت وكيلي بخيبر فخذ منه 15 وسقا رواه أبو داود وصححه. This hadith, which reported by Jabir, son of Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood, and the hadith is authentic, that narrated from Jabir ibn Abdullah, I intended to go to Khaybar. So I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or I stopped by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before I leave. So he told me, when you meet my agent, my wakil, okay, when you see my wakil in Khaybar, so take from him 15 awsaq. And we said that is a form of measurement, which is 60 sa'a, and we said the sa'a is 4 hands full, rice, wheat, dates, whatever, put in your 2 hands together and fill it 4 times, this will be 1 sa'a. So the sa' is 4 handful, and the awsaq is 60. So he said to him, when you go and see my agent, okay, the one who's been acting in my behalf in Khaybar, receive from him this amount, okay, of food. From this hadith we understand the permissibility of having a person acting in your behalf, regardless whatever you're going to make him acting in behalf in what. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has one of his agent, or one who is wakil in Khaybar, and he's collecting the zakah from the Jewish, or collecting the what you call the jizya from the Jewish, or collecting the zakah from the Muslims there, and he has this there in saved. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam send him a person to collect this. And it is very important that when the Muslims deal in transaction like this, that they have what we call in Arabic amara, or a sign, or a signal, or whatever it is. we don't have, they don't have this means of fast communication in that time. So, and even if you have a fast means of communication today, we already knew how people, they get on the internet and even they transpass and enter other people, what you call web pages or saving, or they went through the banks, they went through the everything. So it's good that you make a sign between you and the person, like as example that something that nobody know except him and you, to be a sign, like okay, tell him my name is so and so and I'm coming here to cash $1,000, and he give you a sign, you understand that the zucchini or the squash, okay, that we throw it in the trash, that means he ate something and was spoiled and they got sick over it, so it became like a story between them, okay, or whatever signs that he may give it to them, that the person in the other side of town, he will know that this person actually coming acting in so and so behalf, not to be fooled by somebody, because somebody may be heard you talking with somebody, say okay, I send you somebody next week to pick up the car. So now next week he will go and swing by and say so and so say give me the car. So it should be always to have, you understand, like a safe lock over this situation by giving a sign and a signal. Also from this hadith we understand that the emir or the head of the state has the right and he can vote somebody to act in his behalf in another town or another city or things like this. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, when you go, okay, and you meet my wakil, a person who act in my behalf, okay. So that means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having a wakil, and he put in him in a charge to act in his behalf. The next hadith, inshallah, hadith number 746, page number 311, وعن عروة البارقي رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثه بدينار ليشتري له أضحية. الحديث. So this hadith we had talked about it before, but the hadith, since it came here into the chapter, because we're talking about having somebody acting in your behalf in wakala. This is what we call to be wakil, and what he carrying called wakala. So the wakala is a agency itself, and the wakil is a guardian or the person who acting in your behalf. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave Urwa al-Baraqi a dinar and he asked him to buy a sacrifice for him, that mean an animal, so he can sacrifice it in the day of Eid. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go to buy the udhiyah by himself, but he sent somebody to act in his behalf. And from this hadith, that means we understand that wakala or agency to put somebody to act in your behalf is permissible. It can be done for buying, and also it is permissible for the udhiya, as example that a person to buy the udhiya in your behalf. That is the job of the wakil to do his best to fulfill your requirements, to act in your the best of your interest, okay, and that he is a trustworthy person, he's supposed to be honest and to take care of this amana and this trust that been given to him to do the best that he can. And we understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had give this person a dinar, from what we mentioned before in another chapter. And what he did, he went and he bought two lamb for one dinar, and he sold one with one dinar, and he came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a lamb and dinar. Okay, so actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he bought him to act in his behalf and to do what? To buy the sacrificed lamb. So what he did, he went and he bought it. But after this he found opportunity that he can make business in it and he can make a profit, and he did so. So that means the person should act in the best interest of the person who gave him this agency, and whatever that he do in his behalf for the good of this agency is acceptable. Hadith number 747, page number 311. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عمر على الصدقة. Hadith متفق عليه. This hadith reported by Abu Huraira in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. So the hadith is authentic. The hadith that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had put Umar in charge of the sadaqah. And when they talking about sadaqah here, that means the zakah. Okay, the zakah also called a sadaqah, the obligatory charity. In this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had put Umar to act in his behalf. Okay, so this is the chapter we're talking about. He put Umar to act in his behalf, to be his agent, to act in his behalf. And this also is permissible concerning the zakah. That means the imam himself does not have to collect the zakah by himself. He can send somebody to be his representative to collect the zakah from the people. Also from this hadith we understand the permissibility of giving the zakah to the person who is acting in behalf of the imam, okay, or the amir, the head of the state. Alright, so does not have to be the imam himself to come to your house. The imam can put somebody to act in his behalf, and when this person comes, it is your obligation to give it to him. Now, if the agent that you bought him to act in your behalf went to do whatever that you asked him to do, and he was not able to do it, this is not his responsibility now, okay? This is not his responsibility. As example, if you bought somebody to act in your behalf to buy you a car, and when he went there, that this was a holiday and there is no auction, he's not responsible, I understand, to go and get you a car by force, okay? Or that you send him to collect a loan. Somebody borrow money from you, and you send this person to collect this loan from you, and the person refused to give it to him, okay? Although he know that he's your agent, but he refused to give it to him, this still is not your responsibility also. From this hadith we understand also that when we bought people, especially when we're talking about money, okay, that we select the trustworthy people, that we select the trustworthy people. We don't send people that who may collect the zakah, eat half of it and bring the other half, okay? or that will hide some of it. And we see that Rasul Allah, he chose who? He chose Umar. Okay, we understand who's Umar radiallahu anhu. So when you choose somebody to act in your behalf, especially about money and things like this, you choose a trustworthy person. Hadith number 748. وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نحر 63 وامر عليا رضي الله تعالى عنه ان يذبح الباقي. الحديث رواه مسلم. This hadith which reported by Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, radiallahu anhu. The hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim. The hadith is authentic, with no doubt, inshallah. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sacrificed, slaughtered with his own hand 63 sacrificial camels. And after this, he commanded Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, to finish the rest of them. Okay, so this also again shows that permissibility to put an agent, a person to act in your behalf, to slow the sacrifice. Okay, you don't have to do it yourself, which is better that you do it. If they are a lot, that you should at least do some of them. And after this, because this is a big job, you understand? And this hadith shows us the strength of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to sacrifice 63 with his own hand, this is a lot of job. But this shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a strong man to such a degree that he, in the battlefield, when it get very bad, the Sahaba used to come and hide behind him. You see, the Sahaba used to use him like a shield and a shelter for them. Okay, and one day that was a big news, a big noise happened during the night. So the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, they jump out of their bed and they got out of their houses to see what's going on. But the moment they step outside, they found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already coming back. That means he beat them to the noise on his horse, was no settled. He did not have time to waste to put the saddle and all this. He jumped in the horse and he went, and he's already back. You see, by the time everybody got, you understand, but his clothes on, tried to see what's going on and all these things, they found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming by himself. So sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this also shows the generosity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his strength. The permissibility of having agent or a person to act in your behalf to do the sacrifice, and that is better for you at least to do part of it, because this is will be better, and this is the sunnah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The next and the last hadith in that chapter, hadith number 749, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه في قصة العسيف قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واغدوا يا أنيس على امرأة هذا فإن اعترفت فرجمها. الحديث متفق عليه. Hadith reported by Abu Huraira, the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. So the hadith is authentic. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Unais concerning this woman that had committed illegal sex, that a man who's a shepherd or owner of sheep and lands and palm tree, he had hired a man to work for him, and in the end of the story that this man had committed illegal sex with his wife. So what happened here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sending somebody to act in his behalf, and he told him, go to this lady, okay, the woman, the wife of this man, and ask her, and if she confessed, okay, if she admit that she did this, so stone her to this. So also this shows us that the imam can put somebody to act in his behalf, to gather information, and he can put somebody in his behalf to carry the capital punishment, that he doesn't have to do it himself, okay? And acknowledgement or confession itself be sufficient evidence, okay? So in a case like this, you are not going to need four witnesses. If the guilty party admit him or herself, you don't need witnesses in this case, okay? So, and if one of the two partners who commit this illegal sex admitted this, so the punishment will be for the person who admit, but does not mean the second partner who was involved can be punished also, because the confession of a one party does not apply to the second. So as example, if we have a male and female committed illegal sex, and let's say as example that the woman had admit her crime, so in this case she will get the capital punishment, but if the man deny, you could not give him the capital punishment, okay? So the confession will be what? Will be only, will make the punishment applying only to the person who acknowledge it or admit it, but does not apply to the other person, okay? Also from this hadith we understand that the person who is married or been married, if they commit illegal sex, that their punishment is what? To be stoned to death. The imam does not have to be present while the capital punishment is taking place, okay, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had brought this man to act in his behalf, and he told him, go Unais, and if she confesses, stone her to death, okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be witness there, so there is no need for the imam to be present, the head of the state, okay? And that the condition for establish the capital punishment, that it have to be a khalifa or the imam of the states, okay? You could not go 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people get together, and now they form so-called community, and now they can go and carry the capital punishment. You could not do this, especially if you live in under a non-Islamic government, And if you live in Islamic government, still you could not do it without the permission of the head of this country. Otherwise will be a confusion by people, everybody carrying the law in their hands. Chapter number 10, this concerning confession, Bab al-Iqrar. Bab al-Iqrar, that a person to confess or to admit their own mistakes or their own guilt or their own crime, okay, voluntarily. This in page number 311, حديث number 750, عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قل الحق ولو كان مرا. That the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, that means to Abu Dharr, say the truth or admit the truth even if you detest it. Say the truth, even though it is hard. Okay? As I said again, confession or to admit to something, that a person to inform about himself, telling the truth regardless if there is evidence of no. And in this hadith, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraging the person to admit to the truth, regardless whatever, okay, how ugly it is or how embarrassing it is, or the things that the person to admit to the truth. Nevertheless, that a person does not have to go and expose his or his fault, okay. That if a person commit a crime and nobody saw him, so is now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cover him, so he shouldn't go and expose himself. He or she should ask Allah's forgiveness and repent from it. But if it comes, he understands that the matter been taken to the imam and things been exposed and things like this, and a person can admit to the truth, will be good. This is the only hadith that in this chapter, and as I said, I try to stick to whatever a hadith that in the book, not to go any further, because sometimes when we go in other ahadith which related to the subject, it may take us out of the purpose or the goal of trying to cover this book, Bulugh al-Maram. So inshallah we go to the next chapter, which chapter number 11, concerning Bab al-Ariya, the chapter of al-Ariya. Al-Ariya is a thing that you give to the other person as a trust or as a loan. Does not have to be money, okay? And giving you something to utilize it and to benefit out of it, okay? Yes, sir. So the first hadith, which hadith Samura ibn Jundub, and hadith in the collection of Imam Ahmad and al-Hakim and others, we're going to leave this hadith alone due to the fact this hadith is has a defect, that the hadith is weak. Going to the second hadith, حديث reported by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أدي الأمانة إلى من ائتمنك ولا تخن من خانك. Okay. حديث by أبو هريرة. May Allah be pleased with him. And the hadith is a collection of Imam Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. The hadith is authentic. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, give the amana or return back what you've been trusted to the person who had trusted you, and don't betray the person who had betrayed you. Okay? So amana is whatever the person had given to you as a trust, to keep it for him. As example, if a person going for Hajj, he don't have a secure, safe house, he have $1,000 or have a car, whatever. So he said to you, would you mind to keep this $1,000 for me until I come back? So this is called amana or a trust. Okay? So a person should do his best to trust or to protect this trust. So you don't go and leave it in the kitchen table as example. Okay? But if it's your $1,000, you are not going to leave it in the kitchen table. Go out and leave the door open. Okay? And after this, somebody come and steal it, or the kids take the this $100 paper plane with it, and when he come back, he say, I'm sorry, the kids, they understand, talk to them. But if it's your $1,000, you know where you're going to put it. Huh? You're going to go and open the mattress, huh? And stick it all the way in between the wires and okay? So you have to do this with the same thing with the people when they give you something. Okay? So you have to treat these things, the people give it to you for a trust, same way like you treat anything that belong to you. Not to neglect it, okay? Make sure you close the door, the same way like what you do. Let's assume for some reason the person that who left this $1,000 with you had betrayed you, had played games in you some time ago. So okay, good, now I got him now, okay? So when he come back from Hajj or from his journey, whatever, he say, brother, Jazakallah khairan, akhi, can you give me my money back? He say, what money, man? He say, oh, I left you a certain. I say, yeah, oh. So, say, you know what? I really understand. I'm sorry, I understand. All what's left, I understand, is only $600. I don't know. And I left it here, and I think I understand. I left the window for the kitchen open, and window blow it, and I think 200 fall in the garbage can. I didn't pay attention, and I took the trash, I throw it, and I didn't remember until the next day, and after this the trash truck came already and took it and gave him this long story. But in actuality didn't happen. Okay? But you remember that 2 years ago that he lent you his car, or that whatever it is, something happened to him, you say, oh no, it's time to get him back, and so whatever he did to my car, now I'm going to do it. So don't be this kind of person. And if a person did something wrong to you, like myself, you don't have to wrong him back. Okay? You don't have to wrong him.